Deuteronomy chapter 26. Verse 1 of chapter 26, it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. This is where we see the first fruit baskets brought to the Lord. Now it's interesting, the Lord asked for a fruit basket here, but remember, someone tried to bring the Lord a fruit basket and he rejected it. Do you remember who that was? Cain. Cain and Abel, the first two sons of Adam and Eve. Remember, Cain tried to bring a fruit basket, so to speak, a basket full of his own hands' work, so to speak, the vegetables and things he grew with his own hands, worked real hard. And God said, nope, I won't accept that. And, of course, Abel had brought the sacrifice. And God said, I'll accept his sacrifice, his offering, but not yours. And Cain was mad, remember? And God said, why are you so mad? If you would bring the sacrifice, I'll accept it. And Cain wouldn't. He got mad and stormed off. The lamb, of course, or the animal that was brought in sacrifice by Abel, of course, represented the blood. And the blood is always the means by which God accepts man. Whose blood? Blood of Jesus, which is pictured there. Our own works, the works of our hands, won't work, won't do it. That's why, of course, Cain in his sacrifice was rejected. And here, though, this is a different type of an offering, and we'll see why. Verse 3, and thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. So, we understand, this is when they go into the promised land. This is after they've entered in. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And, verse 5, thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation, great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians evil treated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord, the God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And verse 8, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he brought us unto this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, this basket of fruit was brought to the priest, and then confession was made. What confession? The confession that God is good. The fruit that was brought this time, not like Cain's, which was a offering to make atonement, so to speak, to God, to make God accept him. This is not an acceptance basket, if you would. This is a basket of confession that God is good. It's simply a gift to the Lord because he's been so good. And he'll accept that any time, by the way. If you want to bring to the Lord just a free will offering, say, Lord, you've just been so good to me here. You see, pass the basket around one more time. I'm going to give some more. You know, or whatever it is, whatever you might want to give to the Lord as a free will, just because he's been good to you and you know it, he says, bring it on. I like it. But if you bring something to the Lord and say, well, Lord, this is because, you know, I've been such a goofball. This is because I've done this, or Lord, I really have my eyes set on that thing and I want this to happen. So here, forget it. God says, no way. Just like he said to Cain, that's not going to work, you see. But if you want to give to the Lord something because he's been good and confess his goodness, then he'll say, great, awesome. Now, it's interesting that they had to confess that their father was a Syrian. Did you notice that? Who was a Syrian? Abraham. You think Abraham was an Israelite? There was no such thing. There were no Israelites. Abraham was from Syria. He was a Syrian. He was a man that was not of the Jewish nation, because there wasn't one yet. God formed the Jewish nation, and this would have been kind of a confession of really how good God is. Our father, Abraham, was a Syrian. Huh. Kind of let them know where their roots were, you know, where they came from. And by the way, you know, guys, that we are all made from the same stuff. God made us out of what? Dirt. We are dirty people. And he made us out of dirt, knows that we're dirty. Therefore, he sets forth the means for cleansing. Without that, you see, we remain just plain old dirt bags. No wonder, you see. No wonder I do such dumb things. No wonder I'm a sinner. I'm a dirt bag. Now, they had to admit, confess, that their father was Assyrian, and that they themselves came out of bondage as a nation. That's where the nation was formed. How was God going to build the nation of Israel? He built the nation in bondage. Persecution. They were persecuted there for 430 years in Egypt. And that's such an amazing thing to me. How did God grow this nation up? Grew them up in Egypt. In bondage. Persecution. That's the way God always seems to grow his people, by the way, through persecution. It just backfires, you know, on Satan when he says, oh, I'll get those Christians or I'll get those believers. Well, whenever he does that, God just says, well, you do that and I'll just grow them. I'll grow them up and I'll make more of them. I'll multiply them. So, they were to confess this, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt, he says there. And verse 10, and now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land. This man brings this fruit. He keeps confessing. I brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. He understands that the Lord's given him everything. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. By the way, the people were to bring this kind of this praise offering, so to speak, how good God's been to them and everything else, understanding God has given them everything, and they were to rejoice or be overjoyed over every good thing God had given them. And by the way, the way to contentment and the way to getting rid of the complaining spirit that we all seem to have, the way to prevent that from cropping up in you is to rejoice. Rejoice over what you do have and don't complain about what you don't have. In other words, if you would just take the time to rejoice over the things you have, you don't have time to complain about what you don't have. Because I'll guarantee you, you all, I don't care who you are, every one of us has more than we could number in blessings. We have more blessings than we could count. And if you start counting them, you'll realize it. You'll go, wow, I'm just blessed. And start rejoicing over it. It'll keep you from being discontent. Now, verse 12, when thou hast made an end of thy tithing, all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. So we understand the third year, the tithe was to go to the widows, the strangers, the fatherless, the orphans, and they were to eat and be filled. They're to be taken care of. In other words, part of what is given to the Lord, and this is true, by the way, I think even today, I think what God provides through the body of any church or any group of believers that gather together, portions of that end up going to those who need it. It's called benevolence, you see. You make sure that people that are in need get helped. It's just part of the deal. Then, verse 13, thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, and unto the stranger, and the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgot them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken any or away aught thereof of any of the unclean things for use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me, taking care of those and not taking it yourself. That's what's being said there. I haven't taken it. I haven't used it for something unclean, or haven't snitched some for myself. I've made sure that portions of what I give, and I think this is the law that we're reading here, and we're not under the law. People say, well, I'm not under the law. No, but I think if you throw out the principles that are given to us in the law, you make a huge mistake. I think that what we are as believers, part of the burden that we are to bear is responsibility for those in need. And guys, it's not just the church. People will often say, well, you know, call the church and let the church do something for that person. You know, and sometimes I'll say, well, who is this person? They say, it was my neighbor. Oh, well, why don't you help them? And people will say, well, you know, it's the church's job. Well, you're the church. Church isn't a building. It's people. You're part of the people, aren't you? In other words, not that we don't help and get involved, but if the Lord's placed that upon you and put it before you, help them out. You know, you might have more ability to help than you think. So the Lord says here, this is what I want you to do, and don't snitch it. Don't use it for something else, you see. Don't go taking it and doing something else with it, you see. Contentment, guys, is such a sought-after thing. And rejoicing in what you have and sharing with others is a great way to keep yourself content. Give, help, share. You see, and if this was understood, you wouldn't have a problem doing that because it was all God's anyway. The reason they gave the basket of fruit was because they were grateful because God had given them all that anyway. It was all His, you see. So, now verse 15, look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people. This is the prayer of Moses. Israel, and the hand which thou hast given us, and thou swearest unto our fathers a land that floweth with milk and honey. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Thou hast avowed to the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and commandments and his judgments, and hearken unto his voice. And the Lord has avowed thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. By the way, if you were a person that kept all of God's commandments, you would be a peculiar people. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't I? If we really lived according to God's ways, people would say, well, you're peculiar. If people don't think you're peculiar, maybe there's something wrong. You know, and again, peculiar doesn't mean weird. It's not like people ought to think you're a weirdo. It's that they ought to think there's something different about you. You're a peculiar people. God called you to be that. And so that's who we are, you see. And verse 19, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made in praise and in name and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God as he has spoken. God is faithful to us. Always, by the way. He is a faithful God, no matter what. And unlike what we're going to read here in these next verses about whether or not the children of Israel obeyed and were blessed or disobeyed and were cursed, we're under a different covenant. And I'll tell you something. Paul told Timothy, he says, you know, when we're faithless, God is faithful still. And he is faithful. But you know what, folks? The reason that it's important for us to be faithful is because we miss so much when we're unfaithful. And this is the tragedy. It's not that God is feeling or looking or acting towards us any different than he ever would otherwise when we're unfaithful. He loves us just as much. But we miss out on what he wants to do when we are. It's not that he's going to say, oh, okay, that's it. Not like he's going to say to these people when he says to them here in the next chapter or two, when he says, you obey, you're blessed. You disobey, you're cursed. Unlike them, God just says, I'm just going to bless you. Why? Because when God looks at you and me now, he doesn't see me in you. Oh, he knows who you are, but he sees us through the lens of Jesus. And so in that light, of course, he just looks at it and he says, awesome. And when sin crops up in our life, he's already forgotten and forgiven all the sin that you've already committed. So when a sin comes up, it's like the first time. He says, huh, how about that? And then immediately the blood of Jesus washes it away. Amazing. But we miss out on something when we are faithless. What's that? Well, God says one thing about being faithless is that it's impossible to please him without faith. So if I don't have faith, I can't please him. Well, why is that important? He loves you anyway, just like he always would. True. But listen carefully. In a relationship with a loved one, now if you men are wise, you will pick up on this. If you're in a relationship with a loved one, don't you want to please them? Oh, you know, they might still love you, but aren't you going to miss out on something if you don't really express it? In other words, in a relationship, if you don't please a person, isn't there something lacking? You know, you can be married, you can be in a relationship. I could have my relationship with my kids or my wife or family members, whoever. But if I never seek to please them in any way, we're still a family, but not much of one. Do you follow? God says, look, I love you, but if you want to please me, then it's going to take some faith, trust. Put your trust in me, you see. Now, watch this. Verse 1 of chapter 27. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day, and it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them the words of this law when thou art passed over, and that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore, it shall be when you have gone over Jordan that you shall set up these stones which I commanded you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. So, entering into the promised land, speaking about when they did that, when they were going to do that, the instruction was, make an altar out of stones, whole stones, big rocks. Make a big rock altar and plaster parts of it. Plaster it. In other words, take plaster, make plaster and fill in the cracks and all the rest on the stones so that you have what? A writing surface. It's hard to write on rocks when they're piled up. You know, it kind of goes back in there and back over here. And, you know, it's kind of, so you need something to write on. So plaster this thing. And so you can do what? Write the law on it. When they went into the promised land, the law wasn't staying behind on that side of the Jordan. It was going with them. And just because they were entering into the promised land, which is, of course, a picture, of course, of the spirit-filled life, right? We've talked about this. Just because they're going into the spirit-filled life and it's going to be milk and honey and all the rest, does that mean that they don't need the word? No, God says make sure that goes in and gets written first thing. Write it down as soon as you get in there. Make an altar, which would be used for sacrifice, and make sure that you plaster those rocks and get the law written on it so everybody can see it. Write it plainly. Make sure it's plain and simple. And listen, when they did that, when they would do that, then, of course, you see, everybody that passed by would see that the children of Israel had been there. Why? Because they were the only ones with the law. The only ones that had the law. The only ones that knew the law. And they would be recognized by the fact that the word and the altar were together. The word and the altar. The altar, of course, the place of sacrifice, picturing Jesus. And the law, the word of God, which the Bible says Jesus was the word. So here's this picture of Jesus Christ there as soon as they cross over the Jordan. In other words, who is it that you got to remember when you enter into the spirit-filled life? Jesus Christ. Who is it that's going to keep you and protect you and watch over you throughout? Jesus. He's got to be remembered. It's interesting to me that the Lord says, don't put any tools on the rock. Don't carve it. Now, initially, remember when Moses was going to set up the first altar? God says, well, here's how I want you to make it. Make it out of dirt. Just mound up some dirt. That'll work. And if you're going to use rock, if you make it out of rock, don't carve on it. Don't polish it. Don't chisel on it. Make it very, very plain and simple. Why? Because if the altar was carved and polished, people would start looking at that and saying, ooh, look how pretty. Look at the carvings. Look at the polish. And I'm afraid, folks, this is still important to the Lord. For us, the challenge, I'm afraid, as a body, and will continue to be so, is to keep things simple. To keep the word, worship, prayer, and communion the focus as we exalt Jesus Christ and teach the word. That's what it's got to be for us. But the challenge is there because people say, well, you know, let's carve on it. Let's polish it. And there are those that will do that. You can go to places. You can go to buildings. You can go all over Europe if you want to and find ornate buildings. But you know what you find inside? Nothing. The churches over there in Europe are beautiful, huge. These big, giant, lovely architectural masterpieces with 15 people sitting in them. And they seat 800, 900, you know. It's beautiful, but it's dead. And the reality, God says, look, I don't want distractions from just the plain, simple truth of the altar. It's about Jesus. It's not about carvings. It's not about polish. And even in the worship and the things that churches can get involved with, and again, I understand the principle, but it's troubling a bit that we would have to polish everything up and make everything so polished, you know what I'm saying? That all of a sudden you feel like you're at a performance. You're going into the next showing. And it's a shame to me. Because I believe God says, I want it simple so that you don't lose your focus on my son. I want it to be simple. And so the altar was to be built and they were to offer burnt offerings. Again, burnt offering was a total dedication. The whole thing got burnt up. Speaking of total dedication to the Lord. When you come into the promised land, spirit-filled life, folks, when you grow, go deeper, the first thing you got to remember is that Jesus Christ is all you got. That's it. Totally dedicated to him and him alone, which is what the burnt offering speaks of. He was totally dedicated to you, you see. He gave it all for you And he really expects that from us. He wants us to be totally dedicated to him. And then the peace offering was to be offered there, which means truly joyful celebration of what we have. The peace offering was that offering that showed that there was peace between God and man. And that would bring joy. If you're at peace with God tonight, I'll tell you what, you've got a joyful heart. The only reason that I don't have joy in my heart is because I'm not at peace with the Lord. And you know this is true. The Lord says, hey, here's an issue. Here's a deal. Here's something. Let me work on this with you. Let's talk about that. Let's go there. And we go, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to go there. I don't know if I can deal with that tonight, Lord. I don't know if I can deal with that this week or this month. You know, I don't know if I want to get rid of that, or I don't know if I want to talk about that with you. And what happens? We lose peace and we lose joy. It's just that simple. So the peace offering was given because that represented this joyful celebration with the Lord. Hey, I can just celebrate. I can just have this wonderful time because I'm at peace with him. Now, Moses, verse 9, and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken unto Israel this day. Thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God, and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So here's the idea. They were to take these groups of people from the tribes, and they were to separate them. Now, if you're familiar with the terrain over there, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal are on opposite sides of this little valley. And it makes kind of a natural amphitheater over there that the people could stand on this one bluff, and people could stand on this other bluff, you see, and they could shout back and forth. And they, on one side, Gerizim, were to shout blessings. And the people on Mount Ebal were to pronounce cursings. So you say, well, who got to choose who got the blessings and who got the cursings? Well, God did. But you will see here, it doesn't matter which side you're on, per se, because what was going on here was that the Levites would get up there and they would pronounce, okay, you guys, shout the blessings, okay. And they'd bless, you know, shout blessings. And then, okay, now you guys, shout the cursings, okay. We shout the cursings. Now, what's the deal with that? Well, we'll see here. Stay with me. The Levites shall speak and say unto the people, verse 14, and the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh a graven image. So this was the Levites shouting from the side with the cursing people. Cursed is the man who makes a graven image. Now, does that sound familiar? What was the first of the commandments, you know? Don't have any other gods. Don't make a graven image. Don't carve an image and make it your God, because it's an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. So the Levite would stand up and say, don't make any graven images. Cursed is the man who does so, right? If you make one, you're cursed. And then the people would shout, amen, all the people. Now, you might think, hey, this sounds like a hoedown, kind of a revival meeting of some kind. Well, do you know, of course, amen means so be it, right? I mean, that's what it literally means. It sounds better to say amen than so be it, but that's exactly what it means. But what they intended to say there by giving the amen, and what it really meant was, amen, cursed is he that makes a graven image. So whenever you hear these guys saying the curse and then the people say amen, what they are agreeing to is the discipline that would come, the chastening that would come if they disobeyed God. So by them saying amen, God was making them partake in such a way that they are recognizing the fact that if I break this, I need to be disciplined. You need to deal with me, God, if I break this commandment. I'm cursed. In other words, I need to be dealt with. Amen, they're saying. And cursed, verse 16, be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, or not show respect. Again, just like the commandment, you know, to honor the father and mother. And all the people again said amen. Cursed, verse 17, be the he that reproveth his neighbor's landmark, or removeth. The guy who, remember we talked about that, guy that changed the landmarks, moved the marker, so he gains a little more property. Cursed, if you didn't. All the people said amen. Cursed, verse 18, be he that maketh the blind to wander. Now this is just plain old mean. God says, look, if you know a blind guy and you start, hey, it's this way, and you know you send him on this wild goose chase, you know, that's mean. And God says, that's cursed. That's a cursed thing to do. And people say, amen, we understand. I mean, who's going to do that? Somebody does. God's addressing it, so some people would do that. You know, guy's walking with a white stick and you go, hey, it's over here. Just mean-spirited people, you know. People are sinners. Now, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. In other words, him that takes advantage of those that are in need and in trouble, you know, and all the people said amen to that. And cursed, verse 20, be he that lieth with his father's wife, for sure. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 5, same issue. That guy was cursed and the church was saying, well, that's okay. They weren't saying amen. They were saying, oh, well. And God says, you don't say, oh, well, when this is going on. You say, hey. And they had to remember, and they had to throw the man out of church because he was sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmom. And they said, hey, get out. Church needs to say that's a sin. When somebody already knows something's wrong and is in the process of repenting, well, then fine. That's a different story. Someone comes in and says, hey, excuse me, I need to let you know I'm a heroin addict. And, you know, I need to have a fix. So I'm going to use your fellowship hall and one of the tables in there to shoot up. Is that okay? No, it's not okay. Did you follow me here? In other words, no, you can't do that here. You're going to stumble some people, I think. You know, and anybody who walks in the fellowship hall is going to be stumbled big time. Well, that's the issue. That's the idea. Blatant open sin, guys, has to be dealt with and addressed. And by the way, that's not, again, only my job. It's yours. If you're in contact with, relationship with people in the body, and there is that kind of blatancy going on, and you know about it, and it's your contact or your friend or your relative or whoever it is, that's up to you to say, hey, that's wrong. You need to go talk to Pastor Matt. No, you talk to them. You let them know, you see. I let people know sometimes, but I don't always want to be the bad guy. You be the bad guy sometimes. Yeah, curses that person, you see. Now, cursed is he that lieth with any manner of beast. My goodness, amen, they said. Cursed be that he that lieth with his sister. Incest, you see, was to be said amen to that too. Cursed is he that lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed is he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, or kills his neighbor, basically. Terrible, especially secretly. Kind of creeps over there and whack, you know, bad. And people would say, well, of course it's bad. Well, say amen then, because they said amen to that. And cursed be he that smiteth his, or verse 25, he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. So bounty hunters, basically, hired hitmen, so to speak. They were even worse, you see. People would take money to go kill somebody. Funny that God addresses that back then. There was hitmen back there during the book of Deuteronomy. They had, like, you know, the Israeli mafia or something. Isn't that amazing? I mean, they address this like, hey, you know, hey, take care of him for me, will you? You know, they had, he's my, it's family, it's family. You know, what is that? Then they said it with a Jewish accent. Oy vey, oy vey, take care, you know. So everybody said amen. He's cursed, you see. Someone takes an innocent life like that. Cursed be he that confirmeth, verse 26, not all the words to this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So all these things combined, everybody needed to say amen. And again, we are guilty and need chastening, and we need discipline, Lord, if we break these. That's what they're saying when they say amen. What's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of God continuing to give them more rules, more regulations, more stuff to abide by that, you know, just seems so, you know, redundant and added on to? Oh, and here's some more rules for you. And here, hey, how about these rules? And the people are like, okay, amen. We need discipline. Well, this is the point. The reason that they're given more commandments, more things, is for their condemnation. God wants them to feel condemned. He does? Yeah. He wants them to understand that what he's piling on and what they're saying amen to is a death warrant. They are signing their death warrant. When they say amen, God says, ooh, that's going to cost you. Because amen means you're ready to take the discipline for that. And of course, they knew that, didn't they? They've known it since the beginning that the law was given. They knew they deserved judgment. And they knew if they break one of the laws, they break them all. And they understood that. And of course, Jesus confirmed it when he came on the scene. He said, look, if you break one commandment, you broke the whole thing. And here's the kicker, if you even think about breaking one, you broke it. So Jesus didn't help matters, and he just kind of went, pow. In case you had any room, anything possibly that you could possibly come up with that you'd be righteous in your own right, here you go, boom, there. Because if you thought a bad thought, it's over. And it's true. It's like a link of chain. You know, you got 10 or 12 links of chain. Does it matter which one breaks if you're hanging on over a cliff? How many links need to break in order for you to fall? One. And that's the idea. You break one of the commandments, you break one of the laws, you broke the whole thing, and the whole thing falls. You're dead. Doesn't matter which one broke. Well, I want this one to break. Or that. Doesn't matter. It ruins the whole thing. And so God wants them to understand that they are absolutely doomed by all these regulations he keeps piling on. And he's not done. Verse 1, chapter 28. It shall come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all. So you got if and all. All his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee. So you get all the blessings if you keep all the commandments. Okay, not a bad deal. All the blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, no matter where you go. Blessed shall thy fruit be from thy body. You know, there's your body will be healthy, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. Sounds pretty good. Life's good. I go in, I'm blessed. I go out, I'm blessed. You know, I'm just cruising. Life's good. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Nice. You see, they shall come out against thee one way and flee before these seven ways. In other words, they'll come at you all at once and then they'll just scatter all your enemies. This is good. You know, this is like a dream. You imagine just going in and out of your house and just blessings flowing, and you come across an enemy on the street, you know, and he just flees. Every enemy of yours, everything that comes at you would just depart and scatter. Great. And the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Well, we're doing pretty good up until now. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. They'll be scared. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So, in other words, do this in obedience, and I will bless you. Do it all. Do all of it, and I will give you all the blessings. And the people would sigh, just like we would, and say, boy, that would be nice. Wouldn't that be nice, Lord, if that could be so? But there's one problem with the equation. Me. There's just one problem with this whole thing, Lord. Me. My sin, my heart. And it's interesting because God says here, do this in obedience unto me, and I will bless you. Jesus comes along after fulfilling every one of these laws, rules, regulations, lived them perfectly, without flaw, completes it all, and then dies on the cross for the sins of all men. And then what does he say? Not do this in obedience unto me and be blessed. Do this in remembrance of me. You see, now for us, it's do this in remembrance. Just remember that I did it. You couldn't. You can't. It's hopeless. Get all the blessings only if you do all the commandments. That's the only way it works. So when Paul says there in Ephesians 1 that all the spiritual blessings have been given to us in Christ, all means all. Same word all is used back here in Deuteronomy. Same all. All the blessings have been given to us in Christ, because now all we do is do this in remembrance. Because he was obedient. Because we couldn't be. And this is such a huge deal. Obedience, yes, it brings blessing. Yes, I enjoy things that the Lord can do. But you see, I'm blessed anyway. I will never, this is important, I will never outdo the blessing I've already received with the blessings yet to come. What? Let me say that again. Some of you went, I know it's, you know, sometimes Wednesday night, you know, we've had a long day. It's like, So if you were asleep when I said it the first time, wake up now and let me. I will never outdo the blessings I've already received with the blessings that are yet to come. Why? Because I've already received salvation. Jesus has already given to me. The Lord has already given to us his best. Which is why Paul says, all the spiritual blessings are given. They're already yours. They're there. It's already done. Now, you may enjoy some blessings tomorrow or next week, but you will never enjoy more of a blessing than you've already received if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the biggest blessing you will ever get or have. Now, you will enjoy heaven. You will enjoy more blessings in this life, but if you live just to enjoy that, you will miss out on what you already have in Christ. Because so many people are saying, boy, when that happens, then it's going to be really good. My life's really going to change. When I get that house, or when I get that new car, when I get that promotion, when he leaves or she comes or whatever it might be, whenever this works out the way I know it's going to, then I'm going to be okay. Then life's going to be good. Wrong. And this is going to blow your mind. As far as this life goes, this is as good as it gets. Oh, wait a minute. You say, that can't be true. You don't know my life. You don't know where I'm at. No, listen, truly, if you can't enjoy you now, what makes you think you're going to enjoy you later? I mean, you're still going to be there later. See, the problem isn't the things around us. The problem is me. The problem's you. The problem's us. We're the ones keeping us from enjoying God has given, what is available. I prevent it. I stop it. I hinder it because I keep thinking that something else has to happen in order for me just to say, ah, boy, Lord, you're just good. Life is rich. Life is so precious. It's so good. And right now, Lord, I'm just living in it. I'm just loving it. This is great. And when the Lord blesses you again, you go, this is awesome. This is great. But don't get the idea that if that thing or that other issue doesn't get resolved or doesn't happen the way you want it to, that somehow either life's worse or better than it is right now. If I can't enjoy life now, I never will. Well, wait a minute. What about the problems? What about the things that are going on that I need to get rid of or that need to happen or this has to take place or else I will never be happy? Well, then you'll never be happy. What's the secret? The secret is Jesus Christ has given you his all his life, all his blood, all his blessings. I just don't see it. We just don't see him because we're clouded with the cares of this world. The cares of things that go on around us, and we are distracted. Someday, the veil will be lifted, the dark glass will be taken away, and we will see what we really have been able to enjoy all along. And we're going to go, oh my goodness. Whew. Wow. And God's going to say, hey, it was here all the time. You were born again many years ago, and you started your eternal life back then. And all this was available because I gave you all the spiritual blessings that there are. Some of us don't like this reality. It's a tough one. But verse 15 shall come to pass after all these blessings, shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and statutes that I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee. And all of a sudden the Lord changes gears and starts naming curses. And it deals with basically the same issues pretty much, you know, the city, the field, wherever you're at, you know, the basket, the store, the fruit of the body, all those things are going to be cursing, you see. One thing that I find troubling in my own heart is that I live oftentimes for blessing. Sometimes it's material blessing. Sometimes it's emotional blessing. Sometimes it's physical blessing, whatever. I kind of live in relationship with the Lord, honestly, sometimes, trying to just kind of work around how I can be blessed. It's called manipulation. I try to manipulate the Lord, and if he thinks about me maybe like this, he'll bless me like that. And it's dumb, I know. And I know you never do that. But but it's so silly, because I'm learning slowly that what God says there in verse 10, that the reason that he wanted them to be obedient was really that all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. The blessings are only a byproduct. They're not the main thing. And so I'm learning that if I really want to be blessed in this life, I will live for God so that others will see that he's real. Not to get something from him, but to really give something to him. Honor. I need to honor him. Rather than trying to earn blessings and live in, okay, I'll obey so that, okay, then that'll be a blessing. I'll obey so that. I got to lose the so that. Every time I think about that, I grieve a little bit. But I have to understand also, verse 12, the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure. It says there, the heaven, to give the rain unto the land in this season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. You'll be a helper, not one that takes. You'll be one that gives. And obedience brings glory to God. And that's why I should do it. Not because it gets me something. In fact, God says, really, the best thing about that is going to be that you're going to be a person that is able to give. You're going to be able to lend to the nations, so to speak. You'll be able to give to others, not take from them. It's not a thing of taking. It's a thing of giving. The more blessed I am, the more able I am to give. And the more glory for God, you see, is developed in that. So a curse shall be all these things. And a couple of things, and we won't read every one of them because there's too many, and they're just like the blessings except for their cursings. Verse 28 says, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Have you ever felt astonishment in your heart? It's not like, huh, you know, ooh, it's not that kind of astonishment. You're so astonished, you're so grieved and blown away by what's going on that it's just astonishing to you. It just blows you out. And verse 30, thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. In other words, your life could just start falling apart. In a life of obedience, you see this around you, don't you? The world around us, in a state of constant disobedience to God, not even having a relationship with God, lives like this. Verse 32, thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto other people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. Verse 41, thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. How many people have sons and daughters that they can't enjoy because they're captives. They're led away captive. It's almost staggering how accurate the Word of God is for today when it was written all the way back then. Because again, people haven't changed. Culture changes, times and places change, but the same people with the same problems lived back then as they do today. And again, these are prophetic words, by the way, of what would happen to Israel, as you know. They were led away captive. Their disobedience and idolatry led them into captivity. The Babylonians came down and swept them away. Remember? The northern tribes of Israel were taken captive and taken into that Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Remember? It was a brutal time. And it goes on to say, verse 43, the stranger that is within thee shall get above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. All of a sudden, it's reversed. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. You should be first, but you'll be last. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever. Why? Because thou servest not the Lord with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. God gave you everything, and you didn't serve him with gladness. You murmured and complained about what he gave you as if it wasn't good enough, God says. And that led to this kind of captivity, this kind of bondage. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. He shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he hath destroyed thee. The reality of this is so amazing to me, that the world that rejects God and the people that even God would say, come, and he says that to everybody, doesn't he? The invitation is sent out to everybody, but those that say, no, I don't want God, God says, well, I give you everything, the abundance of all things, and you don't want to serve me. So who can you serve if you're not going to serve God? There's only one other. And the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. This is a prophecy, I believe, about the Roman invasion and takeover and really the inhabitation, really, of Rome in Israel when they came in from afar. By the way, it's interesting that God says as swift as an eagle, because when Rome marched into Israel, they had banners with eagles on them. And some of the Jews back then said, this is happening, just like it was prophesied. And they came in like eagles. And, of course, as you know, they had a tongue. They spoke a language that the Jews weren't familiar with. And they took over, basically, that nation. And it says, a nation of fierce countenance they were, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Romans were cruel, brutal people. And he shall eat of the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind flocks or sheep until he hath destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high-fenced walls come down. This is, of course, AD 70, when Rome, under Titus, just completely annihilated Jerusalem. The temple was destroyed, not one stone left upon another, just like Jesus said. And all the gates and all the land around, you see, was destroyed, which the Lord thy God had given thee. All the things that God gives to a person, the blessings he gave Israel because of their rejection, disobedience, and not wanting to serve him, all those things were destroyed. They were just wiped out. And verse 53, thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body. Now this gets kind of sick. The flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee. This happened, by the way, during that siege. People were eating their own kids. It was just horrific. Even this took place, verse 54. By the way, if you ever want to read about that time, the historian, the Jewish historian Josephus, has many writings during this particular era and this time and describes many of these things that took place. It's very tragic. Even the man, though, verse 54, that is tender among you, or we would call him a sensitive guy, very delicate. Even the guy who would just be so gentle, delicate, sensitive in your midst, even he, his eyes shall be evil towards his brother and toward the wife of his bosom and toward the remnant of his children, which he shall leave. He will just bail on his family, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children, whom he shall eat. Even the most gentle person in that severest of tragedies and trials and hideous conditions will turn into a cannibal, as they did, because he hath nothing left in him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in all thy gates. He's got nothing left. Do you understand what's being said here? If a person rejects and turns and says, I don't want God, and I don't want to serve him, do you understand? They have nothing left. Nothing. In fact, it's beyond nothing. This describes something that's beyond nothing, doesn't it? Give me nothing rather than this. Let anything happen to me, Lord. Let anything be my condition other than this condition. But you see, God says, no, it's not just you won't have anything if you don't have me. It's worse than that. And what's being said here in a way is really, it's just almost too hard to take in. But these people turning their backs and rejecting God and living in that way, disobedient to him, not wanting him to rule over them and not wanting to serve him, will cause not only them to have nothing, but everybody in their families. They drag them down. They devour them, literally. You see, when someone rejects God, says, well, but you know, I'm just going to let my kids or let my family just kind of make up their own mind, you know, and doesn't do anything, doesn't pray up and minister to and do spiritual battle for them. Boy, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not venture to set a sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil towards the husband of her bosom and towards the son and her daughter. And toward her young one that cometh out between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them. These are things that God says, can you imagine how bad it is? And do you know that I can't fathom what hell's like? But I bet this is pretty close. Pretty close. If, verse 58, thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. If you won't respect my name, and all the things that I will do for you, and all the blessings I have for you, then this is what waits, you see. The Lord will make the plagues, you see, in those things, in the sickness. In other words, it's going to be sick. There's sickness, there's perverseness, there's putridness apart from God. Verse 61, also every sickness and every plague, you see. In verse 62, you shall be left in few number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven for multitudes. You used to be like the stars of the heavens. You'll be left in a state of just a few because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so will he rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. This doesn't mean the Lord's enjoying this. He does mean this, though, and this is something that he has always done from the beginning. If God will not be glorified in your life, he will be glorified from it. In other words, God will be glorified, period. If you choose to give him glory, awesome. But if you don't, he will be glorified anyway. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth unto the other, and thou shalt serve other gods, which thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease. The Jews were scattered, weren't they? And they found no ease in any nation. Still haven't, really. Neither shalt the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and a failing eyes and sorrowful mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would it God it were evening. When it's morning, you want it to be evening. And when it's evening, you want it to be morning. God says, you won't ever have what you want. When it's one way, you want it the other way. When it's this way, you want it that way. And would God it were morning, the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again. Did you know that after AD 70 and the siege of Jerusalem, that the Jews, many of them, were sent by ship to Egypt? Sold. But listen. I will bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there you shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, but no one shall buy you. Nobody's going to want you. That's what's being said. Nobody's going to buy you. Nobody's going to want you. Remember the Jews for all those years in the wilderness, they kept saying, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. We liked it there. We ate onions and leeks. We had garlic. We ate at the flesh pots, they said. All those things. They recanted over and over again. We want to go back to Egypt. Eventually, they did. And it's interesting to me. This, again, I want you to understand what's being said here. These people did experience this. By the way, there's three, of course, departures mentioned in prophecy about Israel, and three reemergences back into the nation. You understand that? Three prophecies about their being dispersed, three regatherings, so to speak. All of them have been fulfilled except for one regathering. And that's it. All those things that God prophesied back there in Deuteronomy, all those things that were mentioned were done in the Babylonian captivity when Israel was taken over there in AD 70 and they were scattered, which we just read. All those things have already taken place. So there's only that one remaining time, you see, which is why in 1948 when the Jews regained the nation Israel, it was so exciting for the Christian world. But I want you to understand what's being said here. Even though these people went through all that, God has a plan still for that nation. Even though he scattered them, they went back to Egypt, they were scattered, they haven't found rest or ease in any place in the world, God will still fulfill his promise to them and will save that nation in one day when he returns.